Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in. This is the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's Wednesday, May 23rd, 2012. And those of you that felt left on the cliff yesterday, we were like in midstream, all pumped up. I entitled yesterday's program Action Figure or Man of Action. And Jason was in the midst of talking about that action plan, beginning with prayer. And we were all pumped up. And then it's like, Jason, SR News is coming up. We got to close out. So quickly I closed out, but I'm grateful that yesterday's program is archived for those of you that didn't have an opportunity to tune in, whether it was at 7:32 a.m. or the 7:32 p.m. It is archived at greatnewsradio.org. And we talked about a number of items. One was a pending trip that we're going to be taking to Israel in 2013. And we began just by talking about praying about it, because you just never know if God may call you to serve in this unique way, to do some humanitarian work in the Holy Land and still being able to visit many of the biblical sites and have teaching and worship and prayer time all integrated into a powerful trip. And so that will be happening next year. And if you want to know a little more about it, you can go to our website, greatnewsradio.org, and listen to yesterday's program. Or I think our Israel page links has a little highlights. There's still costs and certain things to be determined in the next week or two, but we're pretty firm on the dates. It's either March 1st through the 12th or the 2nd through the 13th, right in there, the first 11 or 12 or 13 days of March of 2013. But Jason, I was so pumped yesterday. I have my action figure right here in the studio because I want to be a man of action. I don't want to just be an action figure. I want to allow God to work in and through me. I want to be intentional. I want to be of service to Him. I want to walk in cadence with His Spirit's leading. I want to be attentive to what He has to say and share. And you were just getting fired up, just beginning to kind of teach. And then it's like, we have to stop. And so thanks for coming back and being a part of the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends.
You bet. Well, so I brought you these little, the classic green army guys. You know, the guys who don't move at all, but they're in kind of great poses. I mean, the guy I've got in my hand's got his gun above his head. You've got the guy where his gun's kind of down. He's got almost kind of like the Pork Chop Hill where he's going to start yelling out, and then they charge over the hill. Some guy's got bazooka, the radio. One guy's crawling on the ground. But these little classic that everybody who's listening will know, I mean, and probably connect with, these little green army men. And I remember, like I think I said yesterday, a number of years ago or a year ago, I said to my son, he had these on the floor, and I said, hey, what are those? And he said, those are my action figures. And I picked them up and I started looking at them. And I said, man, they look great. They're in that pose. They're ready to do what it is that you think they're supposed to do. I mean, army men are supposed to be, they're supposed to be engaged and in action and fighting. And I started to think, as I always do, I go, man, how am I stuck in a pose that looks really great and not doing the things that God wants to use me to do? How am I an action figure and not a man of action? So we went to Nehemiah because I think that Nehemiah has something to say about this, at least in what I think is the, and Jesus would agree with me, what I think is the first thing you do as a man of action. Now, like I said yesterday, just tread a little bit of ground and set this up for those who maybe didn't get a chance to listen yesterday. About 550 BC, a large number of Jews returned to Jerusalem by decree of Cyrus. That's in Isaiah 45. And they return there under Zerubbabel, and they begin to rebuild the temple. 90 years later, we have this account in Nehemiah. And in the first chapter, Nehemiah gets a letter from the Jews, and the Jews are lamenting what has happened. You know, all that survived the exile are back, but, you know, there's great trouble, and there's disgrace. And the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And it says right after that, that Nehemiah sat down and he wept, which is the very human response when we see our brothers and sisters struggling. Jesus wept. And then he, through God, did amazing things when he raised Lazarus from the dead. It said, as I mourned, and then it says, he prayed. So first he weeps, the very human thing, and then he goes, no, wait a second. God is sovereign. And he reaches out to God in prayer. And then he has in chapter 1 this long prayer, but it ends with him saying, and I was the cupbearer of the king. So we have to understand that he lived within the king's courts. He worked for the king. Even though cupbearer was a lowly position, that's important to understand. Cupbearer wasn't like the second in command, the third in command, the fourth in command. Your job was to simply hold the cup. Cupbearer, hold the cup. So not a big, huge position, yet still important.
Did he also taste the wine just to make sure that he wasn't going to be poisoned?
Right, so that's why we want to also understand lowly position, because there probably was not a lot of life. You know what I mean? Like, Yeah. Yay, I'm the cupbearer. You know, and your first day is poison wine. So, yeah, I mean, it's not a good idea.
The job security might not be that great.
Yeah. It doesn't look good for you, you know? I mean, yeah, I made it into the king's court. What's my job? Taste poison wine. You know? So, I mean, who knows? But it says because he's prayed to God and he's fasted and he's wept and he's done these things, he's in the presence of the king. And the king says, because the king would know him. I mean, he was always there. So the king would know him and have relationship with him on kind of that king and cupbearer kind of way, not intimate and personal relationship. But the king would know him and know his face and all that. So the king looks at him and goes, hey, you look kind of sad. I mean, what's going on with you? Now, probably understand that the king might not even really care. I mean, the king might just be making small talk. He's bored on the throne that day. Who knows? I'm reading into the text a little bit. He's, you know, the king says there's nothing but sadness in your heart. And it says, Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. So right away, we understand that kind of cupbearer to king position, because he's very much afraid. But, and I love when the Bible says but, because it means something's going to happen. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. So those of you, I think I said yesterday, go and read Romans 13, that chapter, great verses on authority, that you are to submit to those in authority because God has put them into authority and God will deal with them. It's not your job to rebel and deal with them. God will deal with them. But he says, may the king live forever. He pays homage to the authority that God has put into place. And then he begins to tell him why he's sad. But he doesn't say, I'm sad because the walls in Jerusalem have fallen. Man, that's Jerusalem, and it should have the biggest walls. And he doesn't say, I'm sad because the temple's in ruins, and we need to have a huge golden temple. We need to attach ourselves to that. He makes connection to his dad and his dad's dad. He said, this is where my fathers are buried. You know, this is the thing my fathers gave their life to. I think I said yesterday, and I don't want to retread too much ground, but I think it's important. A number of weeks ago, I sat with an elderly gentleman who had fought in World War II. And he said, I watch the news now, and I see what's happening with government and with that in the world. And he goes, it breaks my heart because I fought and lost so many friends. You know, my dad fought in World War I, and he died. You know, these people fought and gave their lives to this thing, and now it's in ruins.
I remember my dad always saying, and this is probably true of many of our World War II vets, it was the war to end all wars.
Yeah.
That, in their mindset, this was the war to end all wars. There wasn't supposed to be war after World War II in their minds, because they had hoped that this tragedy, this carnage, and all that had happened would maybe end.
Yeah. And so he doesn't make connection to the walls of the temple. He says, these are the thing that my dad gave his life to, and it's in ruins. I mean, what if my dad was to come up out of the grave today and he saw this, the thing he gave, he lived and he died for? And so it says, the king says, well, what do you want? I mean, that's a very kingly thing to say. Well, what do you want? Which almost to me almost says, well, he's kind of flippant in it. Well, what do you want? And it says, then Nehemiah says, then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. So even though in the paragraph before, he pays homage to that earthly authority that God has put into place, in the next paragraph, he says, you know what? I may be a citizen beneath the flag, but nothing trumps the kingdom of God. I have citizenship in a kingdom that extends beyond this. I have allegiance to a king that is beyond you on that throne. I have allegiance to the kingdom of God because I prayed to God of heaven. And then I answered the king.
Some call this like the quickest prayer known to man. Like he instantly had an answer. But because he was a man of action and had an action plan, he had been praying over this, considering it, pondering it, seeking after God. And so when the king said, what can I do? Not only did he include God in that answer by praying right away, but he had an action plan in his mind already laid out. And that's kind of one of those maybe life lessons. Having that action plan comes through a lot of prayer, connecting with God, thinking things through, seeking after him.
Yeah, and then again, once again, he operates beneath that authority that God has put into place. He said, well, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor, he goes, this is what I need. I need to go to Jerusalem. Now, because he's prayed to God, he has the boldness to ask this. Most other cupbearers might not ask this. Then because he's prayed, because he's empowered by God's Spirit, because he's empowered by God by petitioning and praying to God with thanksgiving, he gets even bolder. He says, oh, by the way, I'm going to need some letters because I'm going to go through the woods and that's kind of dangerous. So I'll need some letters for the authorities there so I can get through there. And I might need some other things. You know, I'm going to need some chariots and some horses. I'm going to need some men. I'm going to need a little cavalry. I mean, I'm going to need a bunch of stuff from you now, provisions to be able to go and do this. I mean, I have to wonder that after this was all done and the king gave it. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, so I'm going to insert something into the Bible, and you guys can just wrestle with if you think it's right or not. But I've got to think that when he was done with this and he left the room, that everybody in the king's chambers were like, did you just see that guy? I mean, did you just – he asked the king for everything. I mean, around the water cooler at the castle, I got to think all the other people are like, Nehemiah's crazy. He's nuts. He lost his mind in the king's chambers. I've got to think that he was the talk of the castle, because not only does he exude a little bit of boldness, and let's understand that as a man of action, when he says, and you said it's the shortest prayer, I would almost maybe counter you to wonder if that was a moment that he took, but he has a prayer lifestyle. His heart and his mind and his soul is continually praying and seeking God, because God's Spirit is empowering him to keep asking for more, keep asking for more. I mean, he's displaying a boldness that I've got to believe in the castle. It would have been the talk of the town. They would have been like, I can't believe this, Nehemiah.
And you're stating it in various ways, but to ask the king, this is like the sovereign ruler who can have you beheaded. I mean, even the example with Esther. The queen couldn't even come into the court without right. permission, without him putting forth his scepter or whatever. So you didn't just ask the king or put him on the spot. No one was worthy of the king. I mean, he was like the sovereign power, and many of these kings looked at themselves as God. And so, yeah, for him to be bold, for him to share. And I wonder if after he left, if the king says, hey, what just happened?
That's what I'm saying. I mean, I got to think that, and it says that the queen is next to him. So I got to imagine like the queen looking over at him like, what's going on here? I can't even get you to take the garbage out.
Yeah.
And this guy has got letters and provision. And I mean, I just got to think it was the talk of the castle. I mean, I got to think Nehemiah left and people were like, oh my goodness. And then I got to think, I wonder, this is just me wondering, and this is maybe my sense of humor that's going to come in here, but I got to wonder if like the next cupbearer, having heard this story, who wasn't a man of action, said, well, king, I need to up with his head.
Yeah, he's out of here.
You're out of here. Bring in the poison wine. And then it goes on to there. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem and it says, I went to Jerusalem. And then we get what I always love is these Christological nuggets that are hidden in the Bible. Not really hidden. This is right on the surface, but it's right there. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days. And God loves to reveal in the Bible this 3 days. 3 days. Something's going to happen in 3 days. And it says, I set out during the night with a few men, and I had not told anyone what. Now listen, nowhere, read earlier. He calls him the God of heaven. He says, I prayed before the God of heaven. So he calls him God of heaven, the God of heaven. Now in chapter 2 and in verse 12, he says, I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. So now there's this heightened personal quality that's happening. I mean, Nehemiah says, my God.
Yeah, this growing intimacy.
It is, and it's powerful. And he says, I haven't told anybody yet, because guess what? They probably wouldn't understand what God had laid on his heart. They would think instantly, like, there's no possible way. And what I do love about this is, and this is the truism, and this is the rub, and this is why I think that there are so many action figures and so few men of action. Because when Nehemiah starts to let the cat out of the bag down in verse 18, he says, I told him, you know, we're going to rebuild the walls. We're no longer going to be in disgrace. I mean, this is like the John F. Kennedy, we're going to go to the moon speech, I got to believe. Or like, you know, the Martin Luther King, I have a dream speech. I mean, he's saying, we're going to rebuild the walls. We will no longer be in disgrace. And it says, I also told him about how the gracious hand of my God, again, the intimacy factor, was upon me. And what the king had said to me. And it says in the next one, they mocked him. They mocked him. It says, you know, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? You know, right away, when you step out and you stop being an action figure and you start to become a man of action, look, when you stop being the Christian who people know you go to church on Sunday and you start being the Christian who walks up to people and says, you know what, can I pray for you? Who steps out and says, you know what, are you struggling? Is there anything I can do for you? I want to point out something that I found powerful in our discussion on Saturday morning when we talked about this in our men's group, is that Nehemiah comes with a mission from God. But because we're people, and God understands how people work, there's a practical thing that God brings to the table, the rebuilding of the walls. And sometimes we go and we share Jesus with people, and we should always put the gospel in front of us. But the practicality of how we serve them also is a very important part. And sometimes we need this kind of practical thing being seen. I mean, I got to think that as the walls are going up, and Nehemiah goes on to talk about this, that people's faith grows as the walls get higher, because they're like, it's really happening. I mean, disgrace is actually being taken away from us. We are actually being exalted. The walls are actually going up. Jerusalem is actually being resurrected after 3 days. So it's amazing what happens in the text here. But when you become a man of action, not an action figure.
And you're saying this, man or woman.
Yes, man or woman, man, woman, child. God uses everything. God does not waste a thing. And any of you can be an action figure, an action woman, an action kid. You can be an action senior saint. You can be whatever. You know, I was joking when I was talking to a friend about this last night. Yesterday, they came over for lunch, and we were talking about it. I said, when you're, you know, because they joked with me. They said, well, yeah, your illustration works great because you're using the little army guys that don't move. You know, so they're kind of stuck in that pose. And my friend jokes. He goes, well, what about the G.I. Joe with the swivel grip? And I go, yeah, I go, you know, you're right. I go, I'm wrong. I go, the G.I. Joe with the swivel grip, I said, he has 20 points of articulation. And I said, but when I start to follow God and I hear God and I step into what God wants me to do and I become a man of action, I have 1,000 points of articulation because it's divinely powered. And so I go, you're right, my illustration doesn't work. I need a new one. I said, God doesn't have swivel grip. God's got the grip. I mean, the outstretched hand. But when you become a man of action, a woman of action, a child of action, a senior saint of action, whatever it is, whatever kind of action figure you are, let me tell you what happens. People will mock you. People will ridicule you. You'll run up against that. When you step outside of just standing in that pose and you go, can I pray for you? Can I serve you? I follow Jesus. You know what? I want to feed you a meal because you look hungry. But I also want to tell you about something so you don't ever hunger again. Mm-hmm. And when you step into that, there may be people who go, oh, you're one of those Christians. There may be people who do that. But you know what? If I'm going to look foolish for something, I'm going to look foolish for Jesus Christ. If I'm going to get ridiculed, then by golly, that'll be the thing I'll get ridiculed for. And you know what? That's okay, because when I get up there to eternal future glory and I step into the presence of God and he says, oh, good and faithful servant, the voices of the mockers, the voices of the ridiculers, and the voices of those will become very faint as the voice of the Almighty says, oh, good and faithful servant, welcome into the chambers. So, you know, I just want to challenge everybody to be that man of action and not that action figure. And Jesus, it says in Mark chapter, I think it's 3:13, is when he calls the apostles. And there's parallel passages in Matthew and in Luke. It's 3:13, yes. And it says that Jesus went to a mountaintop and he prayed. And later on it says he came down to a level spot and he called to him those that he wanted and he named them apostles and he begins to name the apostles. Jesus, before he does anything, he prays. And Jesus was the ultimate man of action. Jesus was the ultimate man of action, stepping into uncomfortable situations, stepping into places that were going to get him killed. And ultimately did get him killed by the plan and purpose of God, because God was working a redemptive act. But Jesus, the 1,000 points of articulation, I mean, the ultimate action figure. And Jesus, his first step is always prayer. Mm-hmm. Always seeking what the Father wants him to do. And even in a moment like in the garden where he's not sure what to do, asking the Father, Father, what is it you want me to do?
And how incredible the act of prayer is, an action word. Sometimes we think, and especially somebody like me that likes to be out there doing, going, if it's not undergirded, if the precursor, the foundational stone isn't prayer, then you could be misdirected, misguided. It can be derailed, and how important it is to first and foremost spend that time in prayer. And even with like Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer. He knew what to ask because he had formulated an action plan, basked in prayer, had spoken to God, had talked to God, had that intimacy. But even when he started engaging the plan that he knew God was leading him to, he was quiet about it initially. He wanted confirmation. He wanted to think things through. He didn't just want to launch it out there, because there are those dream squashers, those people that will start ridiculing, putting it down. And he just wanted to really make sure God was leading him, and he wanted to observe, and he went and looked at the sites and examined things, and then I think God just confirmed or reaffirmed this is what he was going to do to build the walls, and then thank you, God, that he showed up. God showed up and did miraculous work through these people. They got encouraged. They bought into it. But there continued to be opposition. Those people that started seeing this wall being built and said, hey, they're now going to become a threat. And so they tried to derail it, and he was so determined and focused on the task at hand and had got involved all the way along that nothing could thwart the progress.
Yeah, isn't there always those people in our lives who, when God shows up, he's a threat to their mundane lives? Mm-hmm. He's a threat to their safety in the world.
That comfort zone.
Yeah, that comfort zone. God comes and he destroys the comfort zone. I want to close with this. Paul says in the great chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It says here that when you pray and you petition God with thanksgiving, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you can't label it, you don't know what it is, you're not sure, transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. You know, when I ask people about peace, they say, well, peace is quiet. Peace is the absence of things. You know what? The peace of God isn't passive. The peace of God is active. Active in your life. Active in working. That's why you can have the peace of God in the midst of a storm. That's why you can be a man of action and live in the peace of God by prayer and petition. So I would just challenge you today. Pray to God. Receive that peace. And become a man of action. Stop looking good and start doing good things with the good news.
Amen. Okay, everyone. Are you going to be a man, a woman, a child, a senior saint of action? We don't want to be those action figures. So pray it up today. Allow the Lord to lead, to work in and through you, and watch the accomplishments for kingdom's sake that are produced as a result of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.